But also the delight and privilege to welcome you in the Saviour's precious name to our adult Bible class this morning as it's coming to you from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. We trust that we'll know God's blessing, God's grace, even as we meet around His Word this morning. Let's commence with a word of prayer, please, and ask for His help. Let's come to our Father and let's approach His throne of heavenly grace now in a moment's prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, it's with great joy and thanksgiving within our hearts that we come to Thee, brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give Thee thanks and praise for our Mediator, one who is enthroned on high. We thank Thee, Lord, for the man at Thy right hand. And we come to Thee, drawing near, confidently assured, O God, that Christ has completed the work and brought us nigh unto Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for our sonship. We rejoice, O God, that we are adopted into Thy family. We thank Thee, Father, that we are Thine. So we ask of Thee, dear Lord, that Thou would look upon us with favour this morning, that Thou would bless us out of Thy holy hill, O God. We ask of Thee that Thou would pour out Thy Spirit upon us, help in the reading of Thy Word and Thy truth, help in the preaching of it. We pray, Lord, for help in the hearing. Be a blessing unto Thy people, edify their souls. Encourage them in the things of God. Bring glory now to Jesus Christ. For these things we ask in His precious and wonderful name. Amen. I could ask you to turn in God's Word to Psalm 122 this morning. Psalm 122. And we'll read the whole of this little psalm together. So Psalm 122. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Just 9 verses in the chapter. And let us hear the Word of the living God. A song of degrees of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Amen. And the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts for His own name's sake. How appropriate it is, and what wonderful timing of the Lord that we come to look at this psalm on this particular Lord's Day. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We're continuing our study on the songs of degrees, and before us is the 122nd psalm. It is the first of the songs of degrees to have the penman, the penman's name attached, as we can see from the title. It is a song of degrees of David, one of four that are contained in the Pilgrim's Psalter. Now, we have only three psalms into the 15 songs of ascent. How then can we be already on the outskirts of the great city, Jerusalem? Well, I mentioned in the introduction of the songs of degrees that they have an upward motion. They begin in Psalm 120 with the psalmist crying out in trouble far away from Jerusalem, and they end in Psalm 134 with the psalmist offering up praise in the temple courts. So the psalms have an upward thrust to them. You always read of going up to Jerusalem in Scripture. But while the general direction is up, we can also say that they also have an up and down motion. You know, if you break the 15 psalms into five groups of three, you notice a pattern in each of the group of three psalms. The first psalm in each of those groups focus on trouble of some sort. The second focuses on trust. And the third psalm in each little group of three focuses on triumph or victory. Take, for example, the first group of three. Psalm 120 begins with the psalmist dwelling in the midst of the heathen and among and surrounded by those with lying lips and deceitful tongues. That's trouble. Then Psalm 121, which we considered the last time, We notice there that the pilgrim, he puts his trust in God as his keeper. And in Psalm 122, we will find that he gathers with God's people for worship in Jerusalem. That's triumph. The pattern of trouble, trust, and triumph, it then repeats in each of the next four groups of three Psalms. And all 15 Psalms together represent one big pilgrimage up to God. And yet within this larger journey, we find these five little sections off the entire pathway. In the Songs of Degree, you get a very realistic view of the Christian's journey in life. It's not all the way up, all the time. But very often it's three steps forward, maybe one step back. Yes, generally speaking, it's a life of progress and advancement, but at times in our Christian experience, our walk is in fits and starts. That's how it is. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a car journey of any considerable duration with a child. Well, invariably, you're going to get that question asked of you, are we there yet? And we always reply with the same generic answer, don't we? Won't be too long, just another wee while. No matter how far we are from our destination, or no matter how long there is still to go. Well, Psalm 122, it's a song of arrival. No need to ask the question, are we there yet? For here we read that the pilgrim, he arrives at Jerusalem. In this chapter, the holy city, it comes before the pilgrim's eyes as he rounds the final corner. And as he makes his way to worship within her gates, he sings of her with wonder and with joy. Now, under the reign of King David, Jerusalem became the political capital of the land as well as the central place of worship in Israel. But Jerusalem, it is also an old covenant picture of a new covenant reality. As a type, Jerusalem, it points to heaven. In Revelation 21, John there described the holy city as coming down from God. But between the Old Testament picture of Jerusalem and the ultimate reality of heaven lies the intermediate reality of the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. And that includes the meeting place of the body of Christ, what we often refer to as the church building. Now, the church, as in the company of the body of people, it reflects the Old Testament pattern. Yet it also points beyond itself to the eternal. Therefore, we must keep in mind when we come to study Psalm 122, and to understand that we must need to keep in mind that Jerusalem, we need to focus upon it as the city, the church, and the celestial, as the three points of reference. Just all those different layers are there contained within this chapter when it speaks of Jerusalem. The city, the church, and the celestial. This psalm, therefore, is as meaning to us today as in David's day. And we're going to look at it under three headings this morning, as is normal. So the first heading I want to consider when we think about this psalm is David's pleasure in Jerusalem. David's pleasure in Jerusalem. This comes across clearly in the opening verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, David here writes from the vantage point of a pilgrim who was starting out from a distant village. The time for one of the annual feasts had arrived, and some of the other villagers come and encourage the pilgrim to accompany them on their journey to the holy city. This elicits from the individual a response of delight. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There could be no doubt that David would remember back to the days of his youth, when the men of the village, along with his father and his brothers, and maybe even himself, if we take into account Psalm 42 in the verse 4, where he says, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And there, all those men in that village, they would have set off on one of the three annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem. There would have been great buzz and excitement. Imagine what it would have been like as a young boy of about 12 years of age, being allowed to go with the men of the village, to enter into the great city and to behold the tabernacle for the very first time. What joy there had been in the heart of that young, that little lad. And yet every year, year on year, and festival after festival, the pilgrims had great joy going up into the house of God. David still has that gladness in his heart about the sanctuary and the city of his God. The blessedness was still there. Even when we consider that David, he actually lived in Jerusalem, and he was only a few minutes, as it were, from the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. But his familiarity with the place and the city did not diminish his joy and pleasure in going up to the house of God. The word glad, it means to cause, to rejoice, to brighten up, to cheer up. And I trust that the return to public worship this Lord's Day will have that same genuine effect on the people of God. In a time when things have been difficult and the closing of the doors have really disheartened all of God's people, surely the return to public worship today should cheer us up. The set time has come. And so the pilgrim here, he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How there ought to be great gladness in our hearts this day to come again, once again, to the house of the Lord. There are several things mentioned in the Old Testament which are said to bring gladness to the hearts of men. For example, ointment and perfume. Proverbs 27 verse 9, thinking there of maybe Mother's Day or Valentine's Day and how often it is that men would buy perfume or some sort of fragrant ointment for the wife and how it gladdens their heart. And so we're told in Proverbs 27 verse 9 that ointment and perfume, it gladdens the heart of men. A wise son, gladdens the heart. Proverbs 15 verse 20. A kind word gladdens the heart. Proverbs 12 verse 25. Righteous rulers, they gladden the hearts of God's people. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. And of course, the Lord and His salvation is the primary reason for gladness within the believer's heart. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad. Or I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's what Habakkuk said. And in these verses, David tells us that there was gladness in his heart because he was going to the house of the Lord. Now, this is obviously a reference to the tabernacle or the tent, and not the temple. Nevertheless, both places were the dwelling place of God, a place where God had covenanted to meet His people. And yes, it is true that believers can meet God anywhere and meet with God anywhere. But there is a special blessing when two or three are met together in His name and when they meet in the place that has been especially set aside for the worship of His name. Listen to the promise of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24. This is the Lord said unto His people, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. There is a great blessing in coming to the house of God. A place, a building that has been specifically set aside for the worshiping of the name of the Lord. The gathering of the church for public worship, it should be the believer's high point of the week. In Psalm 122, verse 1, it teaches us that going to church should not simply be a duty for the child of God, but chiefly the delight of the child of God. Albert Barnes, he commented, the language is expressive of the happiness which is felt by those who love God and His sanctuary when the stated season of worship returns. And I trust we can truly sing, we love the place, O God, wherein Thine honour dwell. The joy of Thine abode, all earthly joys excel. You know, we need to keep in mind that these pilgrims, They were going to the holy city to celebrate the feasts, to enter into the courts of the tabernacle and witness the animal sacrifices, which only symbolically and typically set forth the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it filled their hearts with joy. It was only there in symbols and types and shadows and pictures before them. And yet they were still rejoicing to go up to the house of God to see, to learn, to understand something more of their Messiah. We now enter into the house of God to hear of and to worship one who has come and who has completed the work. Ought not the realization of a thing yield more joy within the hearts of God's people than the expectation of it? I believe it should be so. The realization of it. Christ has accomplished. Anticipation, it's gone. Accomplishment has been fulfilled, and how our hearts should fill with joy that there now has and is one in the glory who has finished the work, who has offered one great sacrifice for sin, and how there ought to be that greater degree of joy. We could say that. And going to the house of God, all the substances, all the shadows, and all the types are done away in the substance and the antitype of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is a necessity of our being. All men worship, and that's why we see so many false gods in the world. Man alone is the creature of religious instincts, and he must worship, and our social instincts cry out for common worship. And that is why the psalmist was glad to go into the house of God, not just simply by himself, but with God's people. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go." There is something very special about worshiping together. One preacher said, man can worship God alone, but he can worship God better in company. And how true that is. Man can worship God alone, but he can worship God better in company. Joining with others in prayer, in praise, sitting under that common influence of the Word of God, in the presence of God. What a blessing it is. How blessed it is for the children of God to worship together. And yet the highest joy of corporate worship will be when the great company and multitude, which no man can number, gather together in heaven to sing, "Worthy the Lamb." You know what we have here, and what we will experience even this day, is but a foretaste of what we will enjoy there. You know, if you don't enjoy it now, what makes you think you will enjoy corporate worship there and then? Here is but a foretaste. In verse 2 in this chapter, we have the great anticipation and certainty that the pilgrim had of making it to the end of his journey, along with the company in which he traveled. Look what it says, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." They would not simply stand and gaze upon that great city at a distance, charmed with its beauty, but they would accomplish their desire and enter through its gates and stand within its walls. So too for the believer. As we draw nearer and approach unto heaven with every step in life that we take, we will not stand merely and admire its exterior and look at it upon a distance, but we will enter in, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. My mind often goes to that portion in Pilgrim's Progress, and John Bunyan describing there the two pilgrims as they cross the river of death, and they're going up the hill into the celestial city. Oh, what must it have been? And how well Bunyan described it. And they entered in. Dr. Payson, a 19th century American congregational minister, said when approaching the end of his life, The celestial city is full in my view. Its glories beam upon me. Its breezes fan me. Its odors are wafted to me. Its sounds strike upon my ears. And its spirit is breathed into my heart. Nothing separates me from it but the river of death, which now appears as an insignificant rill that may be crossed at a single step whenever God shall give permission. And a little while after he had spoken those words, he took his final step and his feet were within the gates of the eternal city. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. David's pleasure in Jerusalem. But secondly, we have David's picture of Jerusalem. David's picture of Jerusalem. We have in verses 3 to 5 a picture painted of what Jerusalem is like and what is found there. Look what it says in verse 3. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Here the psalmist is talking about the physical architecture of the city. But of course, in the imagery of the language, there is a spiritual application. Jerusalem was a walled city set on a hill. Its boundaries were fixed by its natural geography. Space was limited. There was no room for expansion, no room for urban sprawl. And so the houses, they were all joined together. Everything was close and compact. A shepherd or one from the country who was used to open fields, well, they would have noticed some difference. They would notice how the buildings and the houses would seem to grow out of one another. Every single space was used and utilized. And the primary reference here, no doubt, is to the compact shape and look of the ancient city, which, as Josephus said, was one and entire. But the material compactness of which the psalmist spoke was also taken to symbolize the internal union of the inhabitants one with another. The Jebusites were cast out. And the people there, the people who came to the city, the people who inhabited the city, they were one people. They were a people who were knit together. And this here is a type of the Christian church, or at least it should be. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn to Ephesians 2, he uses the analogy of a temple, not a city, when speaking of believers. But the same truth of compactness is conveyed in verse 21. Of that tightness and that bond, that unity, one with the other. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll commence at verse 20. It says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit." You know, as children of God, we are not, as the prophet Isaiah describes, as a cottage in a vineyard or as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers. You know, that speaks there of isolation, separation, just someone there, a little island. But we as God's people, we're united together. Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, he said of this verse, "A church should be one in creed and one in heart, one in testimony and one in service. They greatly injure Jerusalem, who would build dividing walls within her. She needs compacting, not dividing. There is no joy in going up to a church which is rent with internal dissension." And the theme of unity, it continues into verse number 4 of Psalm 122. Look what it says. "Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord." When the pilgrim got to Jerusalem, there he would meet with people from different tribes who came from different locations, who had different backgrounds and had left behind different circumstances.
There was a diversity, but there was also a unity. For they were the tribes of the Lord. The tribes of the Lord. They had a tie and a bond that was more than that of blood. Though that truly was a family gathering when the pilgrims went up, all coming from the sons of Jacob. And yet it was greater than a blood tie. It was also greater than that of convenience. Their bond was founded on the covenant God and the promises that He made unto them. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Christians are part of God's family by regeneration and adoption. And both of those acts of God's free grace, they flow out of a covenant that was sealed and secured by the Savior's precious blood. He is the tie and the bond that unites us. As well as unity of people, we also notice in David's picture of the city the unity of purpose. For they came, look at verse 4, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. They came to the house of the Lord to hear God's precepts and to herald God's praises. They came to worship, and that phrase, to go up, whether the tribes go up, it's often a term that's used in Scripture to speak of worship. And here they come to worship at the house of God by hearing God's precepts and heralding God's praises. The testimony in verse 4, it speaks specifically of the Ark of the Testimony, which contained the two tables of stone on which were written the law of God. The law of God was testimony to His divine faithfulness, of His promise of blessing upon those who obeyed, and corresponding punishment to those who failed to obey. And as they went up, they would have heard the law. They would have heard it read. They would have heard it expounded by the scribes and the priests that were there. They gave the sense of the books of the law. They would have read it, the book of the law, the ears of the people. And this is the same purpose for which one ought to come to the house of God today. It is to hear the word of the Lord. Only it's preachers now instead of priests who give the sense of the book and tell the people of God's covenant blessings as they're found in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther said, "Our Jerusalem is the church. Wherever Christ is preached, there we are sure God dwells, and there is our temple, our tabernacle, our cherubim, and our mercy seat, for there God is present with us by His word." They came to worship God by the hearing of God's precepts, but they also came to worship God by the heralding of God's praises. Look what it says, giving thanks unto the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, it stands for the embodiment of the divine nature of the living God, who is the object of all true worship. And they came to publicly thank the Lord for all that He had done for them. You know, there has never been a people who God has done more for than for His covenant people. And are we not commanded in Psalm 100 and verse 4 to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, to be thankful unto Him and to bless His name? That's what to do. Those are the two chief purposes in coming to God's house, to hear His precepts and to herald His praise. Verse 7. Verse 5 goes on to say in this chapter, "For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David." David here is painting the picture of what's in Jerusalem. He speaks of these thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. You see, going up to Jerusalem was going to the place of highest judicial rule. David was a man after God's own heart, and so he administered God's justice in righteousness. Righteous men love righteous rule. I've already mentioned that. When the righteous are in authority, God's people, they rejoice. And through the preaching of the Word and hearing now how Christ is reigning until His and our enemies are put under His feet, and how that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man whom He hath ordained. You know, hearing all those things through the preaching of the Word and how He is ruling and reigning in righteousness, that encourages, it makes glad the heart of the child of God who is often disconsolate and grieved by the wickedness in our land and the unrighteous rule that takes place when good is called evil and evil is called good. Praise the Lord, we're going up to a place where righteousness dwells and where righteousness reigns. In verses 3 to 5, David gives us a picture of Jerusalem and what goes on there. So we have thought about David's pleasure in Jerusalem and David's picture of Jerusalem. But in the last place, in the remaining verses, I want to bring to your attention David's prayer for Jerusalem. David's prayer for Jerusalem. David called on the Israelites to ask God to maintain Jerusalem's peace. That was the only way that the pilgrims could meet and rejoice, was if the city was a peaceful city. The pilgrims couldn't go to the feasts if that was a city that was besieged, or if the walls were broken down, or if war was breaking out and armies were rampaging through the streets. And so David, he exhorts the people here in this little song of praise to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in verse 6. They were to pray that the city would be free from warfare, that no fighting factions would exist within our borders. You know, this was more than just a prayer for the absence of conflict. See, the Old Testament concept of peace, that word shalom, it's much fuller and richer than our word for peace. It speaks of wholeness and well-being, a unity. Not just an absence of conflict, but that there would be a well-being, that there would be a unity, that there would be a wholeness of spirit among the people. That's a good prayer to offer up for the church. That not only she would be free from schisms and divisions, that conflict would be absent. But more than that, that there would be a unity, that every member would know spiritual wholesomeness and a well-being of heart. Those who have this desire, this love for the church and the work of God, and who express it by prayer, look what it says, they shall prosper. They shall prosper that love thee. Or we could say they themselves shall be at peace, will be tranquil, will be secure. You know, if you love the Lord's church and you're passionate about His church and you pray for His church and you long for, you study, you strive for unity and the harmony and the peace and the purity of the church, God will not leave you unrewarded, because He loves the church and He will bless those who love her. You know, after exhorting others to pray, David takes up prayer upon his own lips in verses 7 to 9. He longs for God's favor and for God's peace to be visited upon Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Therefore, he bursts out in prayer to God. Look what he says, verse 7. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Praying for the good of the church is essentially praying for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ who make up the church. Look at verse 8. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. The Apostle Paul was a man who prayed continually for other believers. He sought the well-being of the church, the body of Christ, that fellowship of God's people. even to the extent that he was willing to forgo for a season, for a while, the prospect of departing and being present with Christ, to stay and abide in the flesh that at that time was more needful for the church. Such was the love of the Apostle Paul for the Church of Jesus Christ. And you know what that was, brethren and sisters? That was but a reflection of the love that Christ has for the church. Self-sacrifice. And there was Paul, saying it was more needful for him to abide, to remain in the flesh, for the benefit, for the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not that he was anything special, but the fact that he was a vessel through whom God could use and work. And so Paul was a man who prayed much for the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, the peaceful state of the church. Not a slothful state, but a peaceful state. A unified fellowship of believers will glorify God and benefit His people. This is what we ought to pray for. As verse 9 says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. David's pleasure in Jerusalem. David's picture of Jerusalem. David's prayer for Jerusalem. I trust you delight in the church. I trust you delight in the company of God's people. Yes, even in the meeting house, in the place where His church dwells and comes together, I trust you delight in it. I trust you're able to say today, I was glad. Yea, even I am glad. When they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I finish with the words of John Newton's great hymn, found under the church section in our hymn books. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. May the Lord bless his word to our heart. And once again, I have to say I marvel. I marvel at the timing of God that He would bring us to this chapter on this Lord's Day morning, when here in this congregation we're returning to public worship. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask His blessing upon His word and the rest of the services throughout the day. Father in heaven, we do thank and praise Thee for the opportunity once again to open up Thy Word, to be brought to this wonderful little psalm in the Pilgrim's Psalter. Oh, we rejoice for that certainty that we have within our hearts. Our feet shall stand within Thy gates, O Jerusalem. Thank the Lord for the words of that hymn, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, that is the celestial. And yet, Lord, we do think of the church of Jesus Christ as now we are walking towards heaven and heading towards home. We pray, Lord, that Thou would find within our hearts that joy, that delight, and once again coming to the house of God as a company of people to hear Thy precepts, to herald Thy praises. Oh, may our hearts be bursting with joy. We pray that Thou would watch over us. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Thy church. We pray, Lord, that Thou would protect her in these days. Lord, that Thou would keep us safe. Lord, we think physically, yes, from the virus, but spiritually, Lord, keep us safe, O God, from the attacks of the wicked one. We pray for, Lord, division and schism to be kept away. We pray, Lord, for a wholesomeness within every individual, that they would be healthy Christians, that they would be united as one. Oh, Father, Lord, we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, every single member, O God, that's connected with us here. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless them. Lord, remember us as we move into morning worship. Remember Thy servant, the Reverend Greer. May he know Thy blessing and Thy power upon him. We pray later on for the evening service. Once again, we ask that Thou would meet with us. Oh, meet with us in Your house. Lord, fulfill Thy word. Meet with us there and bless us there. Bring glory to Thy great name. Thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast given us this day set aside in 7 to worship Thee. Thank Thee, Lord, that You've given us this building that has been set apart, sanctified for the worship of Thy holy name. We pray, O God, that Thou would fill this place with Thy glory. May the presence of God be sweet. And Lord, may we bring glory and honor to Thy great name. Hear us, we pray. Accept of our thanks these things we ask and offer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.